First John chapter number 2. And then we're going to just go about three books back towards the front of the Bible and read out of James chapter 1. So I don't think it'll take you long to get to the second one. So we'll start in 1 John chapter 2 and give you a chance to flip over to James chapter 1. We'll read two portions of Scripture and then we'll begin our message. 1 John chapter 2, if you'll notice in verse number 15, 1 John 2:15, let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If you go over to James chapter number 1, James chapter number 1, and we'll look at verse number 13, James chapter number 1 and verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help me as I preach the message tonight. Lord, as we continue our series on silent killers and, Lord, secret sins that destroy Christians, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to do a good Bible examination of this sin tonight. Lord, help us, each and every one of this of us. Lord, there's not a person that will not battle what I'm going to talk about tonight, Lord. There's, Lord, many, many Christians, dear God, that have become collateral damage, Lord, casualties in our spiritual warfare because of this sin. So, Lord, help us to guard, help us to watch, help us to learn biblical principles that will protect us in this area. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I hope this series has been some help to you. We're going to look at 10 different sins, Lord willing, before we finish this out. Silent killers, secret sins that destroy Christians. The first week we taught on the subject of pride. And then on week 2, the twin sisters of envy and jealousy. Then week 3, bitterness. 4, the twin brothers of anger and wrath. And then number 5, we taught on malice the last time we preached. Now we're going to look tonight at the sin of lust, the sin of lust. If you look back at 1 John chapter 2, where we started in verse number 15, I want to just talk our way through that portion of Scripture, and then we'll flip back to James and talk through that, and then we'll get into the study. 1 John 2:15 tells us this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I'm glad when the Bible helps us to understand and defines itself. When it's talking about love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, you know what? There's some things about this world that's beautiful. There's some things about this world that's enjoyable. There, you know, I don't want to say, boy, I love watching that sunset. Wait a minute, that's of the world. I can't love that, you know. You know, boy, I love that fresh tomato I got out of the, wait, you know. So the Bible helps us to understand what it's talking about. When it says love not the world, watch this, neither the things that are in the world. Okay, then look at verse 16. For that all that is in the world, comma, and then we're going to have that explained to us. This is the things we have to be aware of. These are the things we can't fall in love with. These are the things we have to protect ourselves against. By the way, these are the things that if we give ourselves over to them, we cannot say that the love of the Father is in us. These can steal our heart affection from God and take it in a wrong direction. So what are those things? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Folks, no matter what you battle in your Christian life, you know what your besetting sin is. Preacher, I'll be honest with you, there's an area I struggle. It can be put underneath one of these three umbrellas. Under one of these three umbrellas, we can list every sin that is out there and everything that we've got to face and everything that we've got to be careful of and be warned about. And so tonight I want to explain to you that I'm going to take, even though I'm preaching on the subject and teach on the subject of lust, I'm going to teach on that first one, the lust of the flesh. Next week, I'm going to teach on and preach on the sin of covetousness, which is, again, very closely related to lust, but it would be the lust of the eyes, not the lust of the flesh. And so I want to be very specific. I also want to say this. You know, if I was teaching in a situation or preaching to young adults, you know, maybe teenagers on up, I'd probably say some things that I'm not going to be able to say tonight and handle things a little bit differently. And I want you to know, parents, I'm very cautious and careful about it. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, we're against sex education in the public school. Well, I'm against sex education in the pulpit, too. There's some things that are sacred that moms and dads are the ones that need to decide when those things are presented, when those things. So you'll notice by the way my terminology and some of the things I say and some of the things that you'll understand I'm not saying that these things will be things for you to look at and to talk to your young people about as God opens those doors and as God leads you to do. And so be careful. The Bible says this, the world passeth away and the what? Lust thereof. Now, folks, you can chase this stuff your whole life, but there's going to be a day that all that passes away. Stand before God and say, you know what, instead of pursuing the higher ground, eternal things, things that will last, things that will matter for eternity, you know what I did? I just let my flesh run out of control, and I let my eyes desire things they shouldn't desire, and I walked around too proud to be dealt with and too proud to be corrected, and you know what? The devil's over here saying, got another one. You know what? The devil, if you're saved, the devil can't take you to hell. And so that was plan A. He wanted to keep you from being saved. But if he fails in that, he doesn't quit. Plan B is basically this. All right, I lost their soul, but I can try to steal their influence. I can make sure that they try to accomplish nothing with their life that's really going to matter to eternity. Let me say it this way. I can't undo what God's done in saving them, but I can try to work hard to see that their life has no influence in seeing anyone else saved. And so I want you to know, folks, the battle's not over when you get saved. The battle really starts when you get saved because the devil understands now that you are on Christ's side and he hates the Lord Jesus. He's an enemy of Christ. And if he's an enemy of Christ, he's an enemy of me. And I'm going to stand with Christ, you know. And so that's what we do. And so, but remember this, the world is going to pass away. You know, you can chase all this stuff, and, you know, I'm going to experience everything and I'm going to, you know, do what Solomon, read the book of Ecclesiastes. He just decided he's going to go hog wild and try it all. And when he got to the end of his life, he's looking at the finish line. He's saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And so I don't want to get to the end of my life and say, boy, I can't believe it. I've only got one shot at this thing. And all I did was waste it chasing things I shouldn't chase and loving things I shouldn't love and letting things have importance in my life that shouldn't be important. You know, we all need help in that. We all need help, the Lord helping us in that. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, if you will, go over to James chapter number 1. And again, I preached whole messages out of some of these verses and just portions of these verses. But I'm summarizing these and I'm going to get into the Bible study tonight. In verse number 13, the Bible says this, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot, James 1:13, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Listen to this, neither tempteth he any man. Now, one of the things you can be assured of, if you are facing temptation, and you are facing a situation where there is a drawing to walk away from God and to do what's wrong and to participate in something you shouldn't have. Listen, God is not any part of that, okay? That's the devil. That's his business. That's what he does. So let's establish that. But the Bible then goes on to talk about this matter of a temptation. He said this, how does a temptation occur? Well, what I'm going to teach you now is gold, folks. I've preached whole messages on it. But if you understand the ingredients of a temptation, then you can understand, first of all, you'd be able to recognize it in your life. And also, you need to avoid the two ingredients. Okay, if I have a can of gas over here and a match over here, and I don't want something to go boom, I better not let those two ingredients get in too close proximity or something bad's going to happen. Now, here's what the ingredients are, verse 14. But every man is tempted. So when does a temptation occur? When he's drawn away of his own what? Now, we want to blame everybody in the world. And by the way, there is also that other element. The last two words says, and enticed, okay? So I understand that I've got to battle my own wrong desires. I've got to battle my own flesh. We're going to focus in on the lust of the flesh tonight. So I've got my flesh working against me anyway. And so when I won't deal with the lust of the flesh, when I coddle that, when I make provision for it, we're going to study some things along these lines, and the devil begins to see that, what he does is he sends then an enticer into our life. Sometimes the enticer is supernatural. What do you mean by that? I'm talking about that roaring lion we were talking about this morning. You know what? When Eve was standing underneath that tree looking at the one tree she wasn't supposed to have, isn't it interesting in that moment, that's when the devil shows up? And so, you know, the devil watches us. I mean, he watches. He can't read your mind, but he can watch you or send the demons of hell to watch you. He's got you under surveillance. He's watching. So he's figuring you out. He's trying to find that weak point in your life. What's the thing that I can get them with, okay? And so what the devil does is he then orchestrates an enticer. Sometimes it's supernatural. Most of the time it's flesh and blood. Now, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. People aren't your enemy, but God, but the enemy can use people. Okay, did you hear what I said? People are not the enemy, but the enemy can use people into your life. A lot of times it's somebody that's already engaged in the sin that you're starting to look at, and they're going to be that one that comes alongside and says, hey, you know what? I don't know if you've ever tried this, but I'm going to tell you it's a lot of fun. I don't know if you've ever gone to this place, but I'm going to tell you something. Man, you ought to come with me sometime. And there's going to be that person that the devil sends into your life that's going to try to... Well, now listen, if you do the sin, I'm sorry, you don't get to stand and say, well, it's his fault. Because there was two ingredients. All right, if you didn't have the problem with lust, the enticer wouldn't work on you. So we have our problems, issues we're fighting. The devil's smart enough to figure where those things are in whatever time of life we're at, because I don't think it's the same thing all through life. I think you better re-examine yourself on a regular basis, because isn't it interesting? You get on the victory side of this and you think, well, good, I finally beat that thing. And all of a sudden the devil comes at you from a whole different direction. Young people, let me tell you something. As you grow up and mature, there's going to things that you didn't even think about, wouldn't have been a bother to you in your first 10 or 12 years. And all of a sudden the next 10 years, they're one of the biggest deals in your life. And the devil knows the time of life you're in, where you're at, and he knows what to throw at you and who to send your way. And so when you understand that, first of all, I've got to be honest about my own weaknesses. What is my besetting sin? Where are my areas of weakness? And in those areas, I need to build strong walls. First of all, I got to pray and ask God to strengthen me in those areas. Memorize Bible verses. Specific Bible verses that help you overcome those temptations. Not just memorizing the Bible. I think it's good. You can't memorize a bad part. But, you know, when the devil comes, Jesus had the right verse for the right situation. A lot of times what we need to do is say, okay, let's not deny. We can live in denial. Well, we could start putting ammo in our gun, okay, because that's what memorizing verse is. It's like, you know, if you don't have them memorized, you're walking around with an unloaded gun. That doesn't do much good when the enemy shows up. But every verse you memorize, you know what, when he shows up, you can say that verse and that helps you and that strengthens you, and the devil can't stand up against the Bible. So those are the two things that have to come together. That's why we're dealing with this subject tonight, lust. Do you understand that? That it's necessary. It's part of the temptation process. If we can win the battle with our own wrong desires and know how to protect ourselves against our own wrong desires, then we can insulate ourselves against the temptation. We can first see the evil, the Bible says, and hide ourselves. And so then that goes on to say, when lust hath conceived. By the way, it conceives when it gets, listen, you got to take the lust and the enticer and they get together. And you know what? Next thing you know, lust hath conceived and it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, folks, don't forget this last step. It bringeth forth death. And so, you know, it's going to cost you something. Doesn't mean that you always physically die, But I believe when you give into lust and you listen to an enticer and you participate in something that you shouldn't, something dies. Some part of your testimony, some opportunity, some trust level or confidence level that a person has in you, or maybe that God has in you. Something that God wanted to use you for, but maybe he's not going to be able to. So folks, this is a big deal, serious stuff. And so we're going to get into the study tonight. Let's properly define lust. Lust, listen to this, and we're talking about, again, the lust of the flesh. Lust is allowing your flesh to desire and demand what God has withheld from you. It's really that simple. There's some things that God says no to, but our flesh says yes to. I want that. God says no. That's out of bounds. That's off limits. And you know what? You're not to have it. Well, I'm not going to do it, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to want to do it. Now you're playing with fire. You're playing with fire because that lust, not being willing to surrender the lust. Listen, lust has to conceive to bring forth sin. I'm not saying it's a sin yet, but you're setting yourself up for a sinning opportunity. So what do we do about this? Lust is allowing your flesh to desire and demand what God has withheld from you. Lust is a precursor to sin. It is desiring something, here it is, strongly desiring something that God has forbidden. Say, preacher, that's the definition of lust. What is the danger? The dangers of lust. Why is lust so dangerous? Why is it wrong to insist on attaining something that God has placed off limits? Why has lust made its way into the list of silent killers that take out Christians? Because if we don't deal with this, sooner or later, the devil's going to set up that perfect ambush point, and your lust is going to meet an enticer. I'm going to tell you something. You think you're prepared to deal with it, and you might deal with it the first two or three times, but you keep playing with that fire, sooner or later, you know what? The devil's going to get you. And then what dies? What dies? What could have been? What could have happened? Is the price tag for all of your life worth a few minutes of fleshly pleasure? So what are the dangers of lust? Number one, let me give you three dangers. The danger of God allowing you to have what you should not. I'm going to take you to a portion of scripture that I think is fascinating. Go to Psalms 106. The danger of God allowing you to have what you should not. You mean sometimes if I just want it, sometimes God will say, okay. Yeah, well, let's see if that's biblical. Psalms 106. Let's go over there and look at verse number 13. Sometimes, by the way, I'm going to say this in a minute, but be careful what you want. Be careful what you think you want. You know, be careful what you desire. Be careful what looks so good before you have it, because on the other side of it, you may look back and realize it was the worst thing you could have ever desired or wanted. You know, me and my brother Bob and Tom Walt was standing over there, and Bob was talking about, you know, he's in a place of responsibility at his work, and all the young guys think he's got it made, you know, and he just looks at him and says, be careful what you want. Careful what you want. Because, you know, it's not always what it seems to be. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying a lot of times we look at something from this perspective and we don't really understand all that comes with that responsibility. So look at what it says here, Psalms 106, look at verse 13. Isn't this interesting? They soon forget his works, talking about the children of Israel, forgetting the works of God. They soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel. But there's the word, there's the sin. The lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their what? Request. But sent what? Leanness into their soul. And sometimes we can just be so insistent, so demanding, you know, that we just keep coming back. We just, you know, this is what the children of Israel, I'm tired of this man, I'm tired of this man, I'm tired of this man. We had flesh to eat. Isn't it interesting? We had flesh to eat in Egypt. I want flesh. 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 You know, watch it, kids. I'm not sure it's every once in a while, parents. You get a kid that just insists they want something and they won't stop and they won't stop. Okay. You know, I mean, I'm not saying give it into sin, but sometimes just let them grab the electric fence. They're just dying to. They're just going to determine to. Just let them grab it. And then stand back, pop the popcorn, watch the show, man. Okay, be careful what you think you want. When you get a hold of it, you'll find out, watch this, you didn't get a hold of that electric fence, it got a hold of you. And there's so many things in life that we, our flesh wants, and our flesh, and by the way, I'm not even saying necessarily sinful things. I'm thinking sometimes things that God says, that's not good for you. Maybe it's not sinful, but it's not the best thing for you. Well, I want it anyway. Well, I want it anyway. Well, I want it anyway. Okay, every once in a while, you know, some married guy will come in and he's boo-hooing about his wife. But I want to take him back before those that year when he was courting her. And you know what? I just smiled out and said, well, you had to have her. Come on, you had to have her. No one, you weren't going to listen. You had to have her. Well, guess what? You got her. Okay, girls, you better listen to mom and dad. You got to have him. You got to have him. Not everybody's saying that. It's not that you got to have him. Well, all right, you got him. How's it going? I say this to our young ladies and our young men that maybe are waiting. By the way, God bless you. You're smart enough, you're wise enough to wait on God's perfect will. There's a lot of worse things than being alone. I think it's Sister Terry that told me this once. She said, I tell Annette, it's so much better to be single wishing you were married than married wishing you were single. All right, what I'm saying is wait for God's perfect will, amen. Wait for God's perfect will. But you know what? Sometimes you're just going to bug God, or you're going to bug an authority in your life enough. And they know what you're asking for is not what's best for you. You know what? You think you got your way when they say, okay. You know what God did? He says to a whole bunch of, you know what? He gathered every quail that I think was in the wilderness. I mean, they were knee deep in quail. Read the story. And then they had so much that guess what? They couldn't eat it all. What they did eat, they got sick on. And then the rotting corpses, next thing you know, they got a disease going through the camp and people are dying. And then they're crying, oh God, take it on. Well, that's what you wanted. That's what you wanted. What I want to say this, folks, is listen. I want you to listen. Sometimes we think that God is holding back something from us and we think that he's being unkind or unloving or not gracious to us. But folks, listen to me. God is good. And God is wise. He's wiser than I am. And God doesn't see the moment. He sees the future. Okay, so sometimes he's going to say no to you. And I'm not talking about necessarily something that's sin. He's going to say no to you. Maybe it's just the timing of it. Not now, not yet. Wait on me. Wait on my time. And you're going to go, finally God is going to say, okay. There you go. And then later on, well, sorry, you had to have it. What I'm saying, young people, is trust the Bible. In your prayer life, you're going to sometimes go to God and ask for something. And you know what God's, people say, well, the answer is always yes. No, it's not. Sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's wait. And if God's given me a yellow light or a stop light, what I better do is take my foot off the gas and go for the brake. Okay? And it's, you know, come on, anybody here like waiting on a red light to change? It's not the happiest moment in my driving experience, you know. I mean, what we'll do to try to get from one green light to the next green light, you know, because just, I mean, the worst thing that happened, you know, you can hit it in Linton where if you're not careful, it seems like you get into a pattern and you're hitting every single one of them. Sometimes if I hit the first one on the south side of Terre Haute, I hit every one before I get out of town. And I'm not a good Christian by the time I'm up there. Up there at Union Hospital where I'm trying to get to, you know, okay? I get it and God gets it, but he says this, let me control the lights in your life. If I throw up a red, I know it's hard. Young people, it's not always fun waiting. I'm flat telling you, it's not always fun. There's a frustration that comes with waiting. You want it now, you want to go ahead. You know, you don't really see any what the issue is. You don't understand why mom and dad don't just say yes. I get all that. But trust the Lord and trust God-given authorities in your life. And you know what? If they give you the yellow, then, you know, don't stomp on the gas and peel out. That means proceed cautiously, all right? And that's when you need to proceed cautiously. But I'm going to tell you something. If it's a good thing, it's a right thing, that light's going to turn green one of these days. And then you know what? Man, hit the gas pedal. Go for it, you know. Stay in the speed limit. But go for it. the danger of God allowing you to have what you should not. Number two, the danger of what you will want next. The danger of what you will want next. 1 Thessalonians says this, 4:3-5, for this is the will of God. Oh, I wish I knew the will of God. Well, you're about to hear it. Okay, young people, listen up. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That's one of the biggest statements and greatest challenges of the grown-up years. How to possess his vessel. What does it mean? It means how to live inside of your body and to do it with sanctification and to do it with honor. Because you've got to live inside of the flesh, and the flesh does not always want to do the right thing. Okay, so you have to learn how to live for God in the flesh, in this fleshly body. And we're going to teach you a little bit about how to do that and how to stay on the victory side. But I'm going to tell you something. This flesh is going to fight you your whole life. It's going to give you problems your whole life. What you've got to do is you've got to understand that that just comes with the package. You know, when the rapture comes one of these days, man, you know what? We will not all sleep. We all shall be changed. And yes, our bodies will be remade into a glorified body. Thank God for that. And it won't bring all the junk it brings with it now. Thank God for that. But you know what? Until that day, we're stuck in this stuff. Okay? So the Bible says this. Here's the will of God. Now, this isn't what the world will tell you. This isn't what Hollywood will tell you. This isn't what your rock music you're sneaking around listening to will tell you. But it says this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification means that you're set apart. So young people, your body needs to be set apart. It needs to be treated differently than someone who's lost would treat their body. This is the temple. When the Holy Spirit came inside of you when you got saved, what? Know ye not that your body, flesh, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. So we view our bodies differently than the world views its bodies. Okay, and you know what? We need to make sure that we sanctify the temple of God. It's set apart. You know, why do we Christians dress differently? Why is there some places we don't go? You know, why is it wrong for you to go down to Florida and ladies and put a bikini on and strut around the beach? Come on. Why is a Christian, why does the world don't think a thing about it, but as a Christian, that's a big deal. By the way, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. And, you know, there's a reason, men, that you shouldn't disrobe and walk around with nothing on. And what's the big deal, preacher? The big deal is because, listen, you have to learn to live inside of the body that you're given, but you have to learn to sanctify that body, and that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lusts of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That lust of concupiscence just basically says, hey, whatever the flesh wants to do, if I can get by with doing it, I'm going to do it. That's the attitude of the lost world. But as Christians, we have to learn how to possess our temple. Now, young men, that means young lady, that means as you're growing and changing, that you know what? Challenges are going to arise. And part of that growing up process is God allowing you and giving you a chance to learn how to live inside of a changing body, but be sanctified and be honorable and be Christian while you're living in that body. Matthew 5, 28 says this, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. Proverbs 6, verse 20, my son, think about this. I want to read these verses. Listen. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck. Why do we stockpile scripture memorization into our younger kid, hit it hard during their elementary? Because we know what's following elementary. Why, as a teenager, do we insist and keep in all of our programs you memorizing the Bible? Bind them about thy neck. Watch this. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. All the vulnerable times of your day, vulnerable times of your life. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Listen, here's the Bible. There's the word lust here. lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let thine eye let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress, young men better listen, will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Well, that's pretty plain. There's not a whole lot the preacher has to say if your mind was engaged there. God is very specific when it comes to where he draws the lines of morality. Biblical morality is defined with respect to the holy institute of marriage. Now think with me, okay? There's to be no, God has zero tolerance, no immoral activity before marriage. There's to be no immoral activity outside of your marriage, okay? And by the way, if you lose your spouse, and we're talking about post-marriage, you know what? Sometimes that's a battleground because now you have to go back to a celibate life. But God doesn't give you a pass just because your circumstance changed. Matter of fact, the devil has attacked a lot of people in that arena of life. And they've lived a good life, a holy life, and a faithful life. And then all of a sudden, hey, listen, let's not lose it at the finish line, folks, okay? God commands us to stay pure before marriage, to stay true to our spouse once we are in marriage. Now, is there danger of crossing those two divine moral boundaries? Yeah, your flesh is the danger. Okay? Listen, folks, let me help you. What if you feed that lust? What if you decide and believe the world that, you know what? It's not going to hurt to be involved in some things before marriage or to commit fornication with somebody outside of marriage. You know, the world will tell you it's not a big deal. But the problem with our immorality is this. And what are we talking about? The danger of what you'll do next. And I'm going to be careful here. But you allow yourself a little bit and you excuse yourself a little bit in this matter of lust of the flesh. And I'm telling you, it's not so much a danger, and it is. It's the danger of what you did, but it's the danger of what it's easy to justify on the next step and the next step and the next step and the next step. Because if you'll use the same excuses and arguments that you'll use to do this, you'll use to end up clear over here. Now, nobody, no Christian believes when they are contemplating going from where they should be to here, I call them entry-level sexual sins, you know what? They don't ever contemplate that they would ever end up over here. But I'm telling you, folks, that one of the dangers of giving into the flesh is the flesh is never satisfied. You're not going to negotiate with the flesh. Everything you give it, it's going to want more. Okay, so that's why you have to be careful. How does somebody, think about this, how in the world can young people that are raised in Christian homes, and I mean taught the right things, folks, how can they 15, 20, 25 years after they've left the house be living in debauchery? I mean, I think if you really sit down with them now where they're at, and I'm not going to list it because, again, I'm being more careful, but I'm talking about extreme cases of places you'd think, how could that kid even be there? I'm going to tell you how he could be there. And then I'll be happy. If I can just do this, but the flesh isn't happy. It is for a while. But you know what? Then it says, well, if you did this, this isn't that big a deal. Okay, read Romans chapter 1. Again, I'm being careful. But you know what? There's a reason that God gave them over to vile affections. There's a point in time where God just simply said, okay, you know what? And listen, you, like I said, you think you are going to grab the electric fence until the electric fence grabs you. And you ever seen somebody get a hold of one of them weed burner types? And I'm going to tell you something. It's so funny. They want to let go, but they can't let go. The thing that's causing them the most pain is the thing they've got the strongest grip on. And it has the strongest grip on them. Please listen. This is part of the job of a pastor, is to stand at sin's front door and say, I know what the world has made it look like. And I know what it's advertising it to be. It's fake news. It's false advertisement. I know that that first step, there's pleasure of sin for a season. And you're still in that season. But you know what? What the devil, what he's going to do is he's going to set that hook and he's going to start reeling you in. And pretty soon, you're not making the decisions to move. He's making them for you. And that's sin. Listen, don't underestimate your flesh. Don't trust your flesh. Okay? Because about time you think it, you can control it, it'll control you. Okay? And so be careful. Be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful. Number three, the danger of what you will miss that God wanted you to have instead. So think about this. The danger of God allowing you to have your something you keep insisting on. You may satisfy the flesh, but what about the leanness to your soul? What's it doing to you spiritually? The danger of what you'll be willing to do next. The danger of what you will miss that God wanted you to have instead. Think about this. The Lord, when he talked about that quail situation, watch this. He said this. He said to the people, I am the Lord God, in Psalms 81. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now, you think about that. He said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to satisfy you. But I'm going to satisfy you with good things. Then here's the next phrase after he says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. He then says, but my people would not hearken to my voice. Israel would none of me. So I gave them up into their own heart's lust. And they walked in their own counsels. Come on. The most dangerous place you can get is when you really believe that what you think is more important than what God says. Okay? Be careful. Then he said this, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. Now listen to this. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. I should have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. So it's not only what they got that they shouldn't have had, it's what they lost that they could have had. Okay, so young men, young ladies, think about that in the arena of what we're talking about. Preacher, there's got to be some help. Oh, there is. Victory over lust. Now stay with me. We're going to do a little study here. And hey, we didn't come to church to get out. We came to get in. And folks, this is life or death. I promise you, this is life or death for more people in this room than probably we even understand, okay? Is there a way to get victory? Now, this is, if I was probably talking to just young adults, we'd go to many of these stories. But let me give you the first thing. Here's how do you get, stay on the victory side over lust. Number one, study the stories in the Bible that warn us against giving in to our lust. You know, there are Bible stories that show the consequences. I'm talking about real life stories of real life decisions and what it costs that person. And I think not only should every one of us study those that are adults, but I think you as a dad, you ought to from time to time, I mean with one of your boys at a time, when they get to the age where they need to hear these things, you need to say, now tonight before you go to bed, I want you to read these two chapters and then me and you are going to go for a drive tomorrow. Listen, I think good Christian people are moms and dads. Listen to me, moms and dads. I think because the way we were raised and because so many things have been off limits and you know, bad. But one of the things that we're failing at is communicating with our own children. Having these honest talks. Okay? Because if you're not having a talk with them and being honest, someone's going to have a talk about that subject and be dishonest. So there comes an age where it becomes appropriate. And you, again, you know your kids. You know the different ones mature differently. And it's not, I can't give you a, you know, this is where you know your kids and you need to get to know God and you need to be led by His Spirit. But, you know, there's a point in time where you need to say, okay, well, why don't you, we're going to read chapter 3 and we're going to talk about Adam and Eve. You can start that story pretty young because it is taking the fruit, but it's still the same process. You know what? How about the story, the life of Samson and Delilah? Okay, Samson, you know what, buddy? His parents said no, and he said, get her for me. And it was one of those, I'm going to have it. I'm giving into this. This is what I want. No one's talking me out of it. Okay, so how you doing, Samson, when your eyes have been put out, and your head's shaven, and you're pushing that grinding stone round and around like an animal? What you could have been, what you ended up being. Or say, well, he scored a big victory in the end of his life. Yeah, and it cost him his life. It's not that God can never use you, but I don't think that's what God wanted to use Samson for. I think there could have been so many greater things. You got to be careful, young men, when you just get to this stubbornness. come on, and you're not listening to people around. Young ladies, I see this a lot in young ladies, probably more than young men. You just get Twitter pated and you decide you like someone and you fall so hard for some guy. And you know what? I could send 1,000 people to tell you the same thing and you're not going to believe it, but you'll believe it a year after you get him. Matter of fact, you'll believe it a month after you get him. Okay? And so, you know, again, go to these stories because they're in the Bible for us. So Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, Samson and Delilah, Judges 14 through 16, David and Bathsheba. Hey, you know what? This ought to keep us on our knees. Come on, men. If the devil can get David, Jerry Ross is in trouble. What I better do is learn from David. What I better do is put high walls. What I better do is stay on my knees and beg God for his protection. What I better do is have a transparency in my life, an accountability in my life. How about, and that's 2 Samuel 11. How about Amnon and Tamar? Think about that. Amnon had a friend, only he wasn't a friend. Okay, you hang around the Jonadabs, you're going to be talked into doing something that even in your heart, Bible says he knew in his heart. He was hard-pressed to do it. He had the wrong desires, lust, but he would probably never act. Remember what? Lust when it's conceived. What happens when you run away with your own lust and enticed? Well, here comes Jonadab. Boom, there he is. Next thing you know, they got a plan. By the way, later on when Absalom comes over and gives him a hug and takes a knife and sticks it up under his fifth rib. I think in that moment's time, he thought, you know what? Why did I listen to Jonadab? What could have been? Think about that. How about the simple young man and the strange woman in Proverbs 7? That's just a few of the stories that I think that we all ought to pay attention to and understand how the devil works. You can study those stories and learn how the devil has defeated great Christians in the past and learn from those things, okay? So study the stories in the Bible that warn us against giving in to our lust. Number two, here's such an important principle. Stay with me. Romans 13, 14. Go there. I want you to underline it. I want you to highlight it. I want you to circle it. I want you to draw arrows to it. If you can get a battery and put it in the back of your Bible and hook it up so that it glows neon, all right, then do it. Do it, okay? Romans chapter 13. And verse number 14, I promise you, the thing I'm going to give you next, probably the most important thing you'll hear tonight, listen to it, okay? Number one, study the stories in the Bible that warn us against giving in to our lust. Number two, make no provisions for the flesh. Romans 13, 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay, so you know down deep that you shouldn't do this, and this is your weakness, and this is your besetting sin. And so you keep coming to the altar, and you keep trying to get it right. The only problem is that you have that sin stockpiled in your life. What does it mean to make provision? Okay, remember a Y2K? All right. Okay, remember the great toilet paper run of 2020? Okay, what does it mean to make provision? It means, you know what? I might not be able to get this, so I better stockpile it somewhere. And now that can be a good thing or that can be a terrible thing. Okay, because if you're stockpiling for the flesh, the lusts of the flesh, that means you're making provision for it. So you say, it's kind of like, you know, I tell this story about the drunk that used to come 4, 5, or 6 straight weeks. He'd catch me on my Chicago bus route. He'd come up and he'd slobber all over me and, preacher, I need you to pray for me. I'm a drunk. And I'm like, you did? No kidding. And you know, he stinks and he's been on a all-nighter and there he is Saturday morning. And he says he doesn't want to do it. And he says he wants to give it up. And so about the 4th or 5th, 6th week of that, I grabbed him and said, where do you live? And buddy, I walked down the steps down to his little apartment, kicked the door open, dragged him in, set him at the table, went over to the refrigerator, opened it up, and it was full of beer, and on the counter there's whiskey bottles, and so I start opening them all up and pouring them out. He sobered up real quick. Nick, the man is fighting me. He's physically fighting me, trying to keep me from pouring. Wait a minute, what happened to what you said on the sidewalk? Okay, you know, you go to youth conference and that's one thing, but that's the sidewalk. But if you come back home and you have access to all the stuff that keeps destroying you, come on, those secret things you have on your phone, the secret folders you have on your computer. That's not a secret. Might be to other people, but it's not to God. Okay, come on, girls, that secret relationship mom and dad don't know about that you've used technology to keep going because you're just friends. Oh, I wish I had a dollar for every time I heard that. Oh, but you don't understand. I don't understand. Oh, no, you're the first 14-year-old that had a friend that you shouldn't have. What I'm saying is this. There's some things that need to be purged out of your life. I mean gone. Gone after I got my driver's license. I'm going to say things I don't like to say. I'm trying to help you. After I got my driver's license, man. And by the way, that driver's license, I do this every once in a while. I just pull it out. And they keep changing these things, I'm telling you. But driver's license right there. That's probably caused more independent fundamental young people to backslide than anything else. Is that a bad thing? Is that a sinful thing? No. But all of a sudden, you've got a level of independence that you've never had. And you have larger times of your life where you're not accountable. And the devil jumps in the, he's riding shotgun. He calls shotgun. And you know what I did? I'm just flipping to the radio trying to find something good to listen to. Only pretty soon I'm not listening to something that's good. So what did you do? Well, I went to, thank God. You know, folks, don't send your teens to camp. Don't send them to conferences. Don't, be the exception, the Lone Ranger. But I'm going to tell you something. Those kind of things saved my life as I was growing up. And parents, make up your mind while you got them little. You're just going to plug them into everything. We're not planning stuff that don't matter. Plug them into it, okay? And thank God there was a time that I went to altar and I said to myself, I'm done with this stuff. I need to get it out of my life. Listen, you can make all the excuses you want to. You listen to that stuff, it starts changing your heart, changes your thinking, it changes your attitude. I mean, I've been in a long time. I can watch a kid and see a change within 2 or 3 weeks and I feel like just walking up and say, okay, well, what do you listen to? What's on your iPod? What's on your phone? What's in your car? Because you can't dabble with sin without it changing you. Okay? So you know what I did? I came home. And you know what I did? I thought to myself, I got to get in that same car. And guess what's in there? A radio. And so you know what I did? I got home, crawled underneath the dash of my Ford Torino 500, 1971 Ford Torino 500. I missed that car. I'm going to tell you, when I get to my mansion in heaven, that thing's going to be parked right there. Absolutely restored. I'm going to be laying rubber on those golden streets. It's going to be heaven one of these days. Say, what'd you do? I laid on the floorboard, reached up under the dash and found the back of the radio and got a hold of some wires and yanked. Well, you don't have a whole lot of willpower. Neither do you, Jack. Sorry, Jack. I was trying for a name and there's just too many people to scan. I don't know. Yeah, you and your willpower, how y'all doing? Yeah, I did. I just reached back there, just pulled wires out. I'm surprised the thing started after that. I should have had someone smarter than me like Frank come over and actually tell me which wires to pull. Lucky my windshield wipers, but you know what? I didn't care. I'd rather drive without windshield wipers and get rid of a radio and park it in the rain than leave that temptation. What are you talking about? I'm talking about make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You can talk about how strong you are. Well, let me ask you something. How's it going? Come on, you're no match for the devil. Well, sometimes kids go, Mom and Dad, you don't trust me. Listen, kids, I don't trust me. If I don't trust me, I don't trust you, and you shouldn't trust you. Okay? And I certainly don't trust the devil. He's got a lot of notches on his six-shooter. He's taking out better people than me and you. So what we better do is stop pretending we've got it under control when we don't have it under control. What we better do is make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. All right. Okay. Number three, I got to just mention this, and I've taught on it, but learn to walk in the Spirit. Say, preacher, I can study the stories and I can try to get my life free of provision, but I'm still stuck in the flesh. I'm still stuck in this body. Listen to Galatians. Turn, if you will, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 gives us a great key. Hey, can I tell you this? Yeah, you're stuck in that body, which is the flesh, but watch this. Know you not that your body is the temple of who? Amen. Guess what? You're not in there by yourself. You got help. God sent you help. He knew what a battle it would be, so he took a member of the divine Trinity and said, He's moving in when you get saved. He's going to help you control this thing. And folks, this matter of learning to walk in the Spirit, capital S Spirit, is huge. Look at the promise in Galatians 5:16. This I say then, here's the command, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Boom, period. That's a pretty neat promise. If I fulfill the lust of the flesh, it's because there was a time during the day I wasn't walking in the Spirit. If there was a portion of your life that you look back on and said, man, the flesh just had control, it's because if you were saved, it's because you weren't walking in the Spirit. Okay, so there. Now go on. Let's read on. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Listen, your flesh is not your friend. And your flesh is the enemy of the Spirit. What's that saying? Is the flesh desires things against the Spirit. And the Spirit, listen, it's going to go on and say this. Watch. And the Spirit against the flesh. So the Spirit's trying to encourage you to walk a certain way, but the flesh is battling that and wants you to walk the opposite way. Okay, you've got the Holy Spirit of God and you've got the flesh. And then you've got you, your soul. Now, who are you going to tag team with? Who are you going to empower? Who are you going to listen to? Okay? That's so important. It says these are contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do the things you would. In 1st, 2nd Peter, I'll just read this. Chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be molded unto you through the knowledge of God and of the Lord of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us a great, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through flesh. So with the Holy Spirit wants you to live it with your newborn divine nature in control. You know how many times you've seen your preacher say, okay, we're three parts here, okay? Body, soul, spirit. Before you're saved, the spirit's dead. Let's turn that paper upside down. Your body, soul, you have a spirit, but it's dead. Guess what? You get saved. Here comes the Holy Spirit in. Reborn's that spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Capital S is small f. Now this is what you look like now. Now let's get it ordered right. Folks, remember that? Listen, walking in the Spirit is not leaving the house till you get your ducks in a row, okay? You get yourself properly ordered. Okay, if you rush out of the house and the flesh is in charge and it's leading the pack, and then it's your flesh, your soul, your reborn spirit, and the Holy Spirit, he's back here and he's been ignored because your flesh wants to. You're in trouble. Let me tell you something. You're going to have a bad day when it comes to the things of the Lord. The enticer is going to get you. One of those days you keep leaving the house like that, some enticer is going to find you. So what do? You reshuffle it. This matter of being filled with the Spirit. Folks, that's not a Pentecostal doctrine. That is a Bible doctrine. And you know what? That time you meet with the Lord every morning, there's a lot of things that needs to be done in that time. One of them is you need to crucify the flesh and the lust thereof. Put that stinking flesh on the back. Put him all the way to the back. Holy Spirit, you're leading me today. Please guide my reborn spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is guiding my reborn spirit, then my soul, which is kind of one that, hey, you know what? If the flesh is following, the soul follows it. If the spirit's following, it's kind of that neutral middle. But I can spend the day having fleshly thoughts, fleshly emotions, and making fleshly decisions. That's my soul following my flesh. But if I get the right things in order, I can spend the day having spiritual thoughts and feeling spiritual emotions and making spiritually accurate, good decisions. Well, that only happens when I walk in the Spirit. That's what it means. It's not some spooky, weird thing. It's just you making sure that you're shuffling yourself and get yourself properly ordered. And I'd love to tell you, you can order it in the morning and be fine by noon. But there's always that guy that cuts you off on the road, man. And next thing you know, the flesh is up front again and it got a hold of the will. And listen, I'm going to tell you something. My flesh loves road rage. It loves road rage. I know. Come on now. The Spirit doesn't do the road rage thing. The flesh does the road rage thing, okay? And so sometimes you just have, sometimes pull over, park the car for a minute and say, okay, Lord, I need to reshuffle things again. Because you know what? I'm already heading down a bad thought process. My emotions are out of whack. Come on. And you know what? It may be driving in Greene County for me. It may be something else for you. Some of you, you know what? If you can get a text from a certain person and it can just flip everything that you thought you had ordered. Come on. It happens to all of us. Or you know what? You can go and somebody can make one snarky remark and next thing you know, everything's been flipped. And that's what the devil's, that's what he does. He's always trying to resurrect that flesh that you crucified that morning and take that old corpse and get him up here, stinking corpse, and get him back up here. And next thing you know, we're following something that Jesus nailed to the cross when he died there. And so walk in the Spirit. I could take more time. That number four, do not, this is good advice, do not take what you want. Do not demand or take what you want. Listen, pray for what you want. Then accept God's decision. Now, some of the thing I'm talking about, obviously, is not sinful things. If it's sinful, you don't have to pray about it. All right? If it's sinful, you don't have to pray about it. If God says no, he said no, you don't have to go, now, God, I want to talk to you about this. Did you really mean no, or did you just mean kind of no? No, if he said no, then it's no. But there's a lot of things in this world that may be not sinful, but really, honestly, not good for us. Or we might think it would be good for us, but God knows it's bad for us. Now, this is where we go to the Lord and we say, now listen, James 4, I want to read this. Listen, for whence come wars and fightings among you? And that means inside of you. Come they not hence even of your lusts which war in your members? You lust and have not, so you want something that you don't have. So what do? You get determined you're going to get it. So you kill and desire to have, and yet sometimes, no matter how hard you try to get it, God still won't let you, and he says, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, you have not because you ask not. Listen, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Well, we can spiritualize some things when we go to prayer. We can sit there and negotiate with God and talk to God about all the good things. Now, come on, anybody ever had this thought process? Now, be honest. Be honest, all right? Lord, if I just played the lottery once, and if I could just win the $30 million, there's so much good I could do for man. Think of the churches I could start and the mission. Come on now. Okay. If you won the $30 million, first of all, you're only getting 15. The government took 15 of them, but 15 is still okay. 15, not a bad day, okay? So you're going to sit down and write a check and you're going to empty that out to nothing. No, you're not. Because the honest truth is, that's not right, why you really want it. That's the reason you tell God you want it. Because there's things, ways you want to live and things you want to. Come on. All right, come on. The heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Come on. Oh, no, I'm pure in that. I bow to your purity, but I doubt it. But that's an extreme example, but we do that with a lot of things. And you know what God says? I know you better than you know you. Some of the things you think you, and sometimes we just get so caught up in if I only had, and so you know what? Here, okay, but preacher, it's not simple. Okay, don't come argue with me about it, okay? It might be the right thing, I don't know. I mean, not lottery, but I mean something else. So here's what I'm telling you. Don't come talk to me about it. Go talk to him about it. And by the way, ask him for it. And I believe this. If you really get in the presence of God and you come with that request on a regular basis, the Lord will either answer that request or he'll expose to you your true motive. It's hard to stand before the holiness of God, come into the presence at the throne of God and pray over something and have not have God at some point say, all right, let's talk about this. Because I don't think what you're asking for is really what you're wanting. And by the way, all the reasons you're giving me is not the truth. And so folks, understand this. I don't know sometimes. Sometimes I'm thinking, do I really need this? Do I want this? Is this a good thing? Is it not a good thing? So what am I going to do? I'm not going to fight and kill and desire to have and be consumed. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go ask God. And say, Lord, if you want me to have this, then give it to me. And if you don't want me to have it, don't give it to me. And if he gives it to me, then you know what? I'll figure it's what I'm supposed to have. If he doesn't give it to me, I'm not going to walk around bitter about it. I just put it in God's hands, and he knows me better than I know myself. Okay, so I hope that helps you. All right, number five. Remember, finding and doing the will of God requires self-discipline. This is the last point. Remember, finding and doing the will of God requires self-denial. Okay, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, one of the things you just have to understand is this, folks. If you're going to do and accomplish the will of God, you have to learn to say no to your flesh and mean it. Okay, say no. Self-denial. What's that mean? That means self wants something, and you're going to be the one that denies yourself. Okay, well, I don't like mom and dad always telling me no, 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 no. Well, if you grow up and be mature to tell yourself no, they wouldn't have to tell you no. You realize one of these days you're going to be on your own and nobody's going to be there to say no? You better at that point have learned self-denial. And so you got to understand this going into it, that the flesh, listen, being controlled by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is going to prevent you from living a dedicated and holy life. It'll prevent you from finding and accomplishing God's will for your life. It's not a good way to live your life. So at some point, now listen, I'm going to kind of teach something very practical and we'll be done. But I'm going to tell you, at some point, you need to learn to possess your body in sanctification and honor. That means my flesh is going to want to do things sometimes, look at things sometimes, engage in activities sometimes that I should not do. Okay, and I'm a grown-up American man. So guess what? I've got to tell myself no. Now, as a young man, I think it's very important, young ladies too, that you begin to build these disciplines into your life. And one of the ways you can build those disciplines into your life is through the avenue of fasting. Please listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. When I became my late teenage years, I began to, on a regular basis, in order to get victory over my flesh, I began to practice fasting. Because you know what? Folks, listen to this. You know, it's not a sinful thing to have an appetite, but it is an appetite of the flesh. And it's something that you can, it's not wrong to eat, but it's not wrong to tell yourself not to. Okay, watch this. I mean, I started out just, you know, fasting 24 hours. And I'd fast from supper to supper. Okay, that's 24 hours. I'd eat supper one night, not eat again till supper the next night. Now, my body at breakfast time is saying, give me food. And I got the money in my pocket, Brother Gordon, to go buy it. Okay, I can go to any drive-thru and get it. And my flesh wants it. So you know what I say at breakfast time? No. No. You don't get what you want. By lunchtime, come on, you're 16, 17? You haven't ate since supper the night before? Man alive, you start hearing voices, all right? You start seeing visions. I mean, it got to the point where, you know, if you're driving down the road and somebody threw half of a hamburger and slain it in the gutter, you're looking at that thing saying, I'm going to get that thing, man. I mean, your flesh gets real insistent. I'm giving you a discipline. I think the Bible teaches fasting for a lot of reasons. I think one of the reasons is the reason I'm telling you. And you know what? There's times when you need to say, come on, young men. Well, you know, this is a good test for you. You stronger than your flesh, or is your flesh stronger than you? Come on, girls. Is your flesh running the store, running the show, or store, running the show? Brothers, dementia is starting, it's setting in on me. Running the show, or is it what? I mean, is it the Spirit of God in control? What do you think? Okay. Or find out. I'm telling you a way you can find out. You can't skip one meal and tell your flesh, come on. Okay. You against a donut. Knock out in the first round. Donut wins again. And you're going to stand up to the devil? Now, I know a donut's not sinful, but you know what it is? It's something that appeals to the flesh, something the flesh wants. Come on. Some of you can't go to the mall without walking, going over and sticking a Cinnabon in your mouth. You smell it, you're done. Again, is there anything sinful about Cinnabons? Are you kidding? Nothing sinful about it. Woo! You're kidding me. I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about learning a discipline of life. Okay, so now you've done it 24 hours. And by the way, attaboy. Good, good. All right, why don't we go 3 days? You know, this thing that Brother Chad Gordon did with y'all, amen. That's part of what you were learning out there. Your flesh is tired, and he says, it don't listen, your flesh wants to do a lot of things that aren't sinful, but doesn't mean that it's right for it to do it. I mean, your flesh may want to sleep 12 hours a day. You got to say no to it. Okay, you got to get in control. I mean, you know, I'm just going to tell you this. And again, I'm not talking about just you standing up. I'm talking about you accessing the presence of the Spirit of God to help you to resist and say no to the flesh. I'm talking about 5 days when I'm 18 years of age. I haven't eaten in 5 days. And I go to McDonald's and I get in the longest line that's at McDonald's so that I stare at it longer. And I go all the way till I wait my turn, and the lady says, can I help you with something? And I say, no, ma'am, no, thank you. And I turn around and walk out. Say, what's that about? Practice. Practice. Because one of these days, your flesh is going to want something 10 times worse than a Big Mac when you haven't eaten 5 times. And if you can't look it in the eye and say, no, thank you, and walk away, you're probably in trouble. Okay, this is something that I think independent from our Baptist people need to learn about. There's a reason we have some of the horror stories we have in our movement. Some of it is, you may be spiritual and you may be have spiritual aspects of your life. You may be accomplishing great things for God. But if this behind the scenes, this thing's running the show, you're just buying time until you're going to crash and burn one of these things. And so you know what? Use fasting as a discipline in your life. And let your flesh know, beg all you want, cry all you want all you want. I told the Lord I wasn't doing that today, so I'm not doing it today. Okay, body's going to say, I'm tired. Well, too bad. I hurt. Well, too bad, hurt. Let's go to work. All right. If you cannot deny yourself, you cannot be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't say it. Jesus wrote it down as the qualification. Hope this has been a help. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. Lord, help us. This is universal. All through the Bible, Lord, there's stories. Dear God, of disappointment and despair and destruction and failures, could have been, should have been, if they only would have been. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll protect our young people. Help them, Lord, even young children to begin to build these disciplines in their life. Help parents to begin to understand and notice when a child's flesh and what their flesh wants becomes way out of bounds and needs to be properly disciplined. Lord, help us, dear God, to train future disciples here, young people to have the character, that they would fulfill the will of God, know how to possess their temple, their bodies, in sanctification and honor. But Lord, it's not just a young people problem. Mercy sakes alive, some of the things I'm seeing. Growing up adults, people that have been in the ministry 10, 15, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Mainstays in churches, next thing you know, crash and burn. Lord, we cannot. We talk about the devil, roaring lion. He never takes a day off. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. Help us, Lord, to confront these things. Help us to live on the victory side. Forgive us when we fail, God. Forgive us when we fail. Help us to get back up. Help us to do it again. We pray these things in Jesus' name.